We're going to talk about someone significant to the resurrection story. We're going to talk about someone that is significant to the events of Holy Week. Leading up to our celebration today, we're going to talk about somebody that is significant when it comes to the cross and to the resurrection. We're going to talk about somebody that name starts with J. Who are we talking about this morning? Judas. You're absolutely right. We're talking about Judas this morning. And I'm not joking. Some of you are like, what? Why are we talking about Judas this morning? Well, because I think there's some very important things that we can learn from the life of Judas, especially when we think about the resurrection and when we think about the cross and all of those things. So let's just take a moment and let's look at who is Judas, or who was Judas. Most of us in this room, if we have Bible knowledge, we know Judas as the betrayer of Jesus. Judas is the one that denied Christ and betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. That's the main thing that people know about Judas. But what's interesting is we have to remember some other things about Judas. Judas was also one of the chosen 12. Judas was called by name. Judas was selected by Jesus himself. And what I find interesting is I think most people think that Judas was selected to be one of the 12 because he was selected ultimately to be the betrayer of Jesus. But what's interesting about Judas is he spent 3 years, 3 years, just like the other disciples following Jesus, being trained by Jesus, being taught by Jesus. In fact, I love this. I think actually it was Shauna this morning. Didn't you post something just this morning that says Jesus treated Judas no different than any other of the disciples to the point that none of the disciples even questioned him? Right? Judas was part of the group. Judas wasn't the guy that was off to the side where Jesus said, well, someday you're going to betray me, so I just need to bring you along. Judas was one of the 12. He heard the public teachings. He heard the parables. But what's awesome about Judas is not only did he hear the parables, he got to go into the private conversations with Jesus, where Jesus said, let me explain to you what I just said. Judas had intimate moments with Jesus. Judas had moments of private conversation with Jesus. Judas saw Jesus at his most vulnerable moments and also his most powerful moments. He saw the miracles. Judas not only saw the miracles, he got to partake in the miracles. Judas was one of them that was sent out by Jesus to go perform miracles and to proclaim the good news. Judas was not just waiting on the wings to be the betrayer. It amazes me to think of the moments alone that Judas got to be sitting by Jesus at the fire. Those moments of walking along the road where Judas got to ask Jesus questions and to hear straight from Jesus on the most intimate details of life. Judas, the Bible tells us, was so trusted by Jesus, so trusted by the disciples, that Judas was also the keeper of the money bag. He was the ministry treasurer. Unfortunately, the Bible tells us that Judas also stole from that money bag, which we'll get to here in a little bit. There were some issues with Judas. But I want us to understand who Judas was. Don't just single him out for this one moment of being the betrayer. Consider all the experiences that he had with Jesus and how Jesus treated him and how Jesus loved him. So why are we looking at Judas this morning? Why, as we think about the resurrection, are we looking at Judas? Because I think there's an extremely important warning that we can learn from the life of Judas that connects directly to what we're celebrating this morning. We're celebrating the resurrection. We're celebrating life in Christ. And there's something so powerful, a warning in Judas that I don't want us to miss. And it's simply this. You can be close, but still so far away at the same time. See, this is the truth of what we see in Judas. That we can be close, but still so far away at the same time. Which means we can have a form of religion. We can have even a form of spirituality. This is a term we hear a lot over the last few decades, but it grows where people say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. They make that sound like it's so much better. Listen, you can have a form of religion, you can have a form of spirituality, and still not have a relationship with Jesus. You can have one of the strongest forms of religion and even the strongest forms of spirituality and still not experience the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection. See, what's unfortunate when we think about Judas, and this is why I'm talking about this, because I want all of us to face this morning in a really an exciting way, but at the same time, I pray that the Spirit of God speaks to all of us. You can be so close and still miss it. Judas missed it. And that's the unfortunate warning of Judas's life. He missed it. One theologian I heard one time say this, if you miss Jesus, you miss everything. If you miss Jesus, you miss everything. Take all the list of all the successes of life and write them down of all the great things that we can experience in this life and in this world. But if you miss Jesus, all of this is for nothing. You see, because to miss Jesus means missing out on everything that is of real and true importance. Listen, I love my family dearly. I love my wife. I love my children dearly. I love my extended family dearly. I love the church even. I love those that make up the church. We can love so many things. But if I miss Jesus, all of that was for nothing. And this is what we see. If we miss out on Jesus, we miss everything of true importance. We miss eternal life. We miss eternal rest. We miss eternal joy. We miss our eternal purpose. We miss eternity in the presence of a loving and awesome God. See, this is the thought I had when I was thinking about Judas. Do you realize that Judas never made it to the resurrection? That's the saddest part to me. Those of you that know the story, Judas betrays Jesus, and in his remorse, in his guilt, Judas goes and he tries to make good on it. He's paid 30 pieces of silver, and then after he realizes what he's done, Judas goes and he returns back to the temple, and he returns back to the priest, and he throws the money at him. He says, take it. I have betrayed innocent blood. And the Bible tells us that because of his remorse, Judas goes and he ends his own life. Judas never even made it to the resurrection. Judas never even made it to see the power of the cross. Judas missed it. He missed it. And this morning, as we spend these few moments together, I'm going to encourage us, every single one of us, whether you are a Christian or not, whether you have accepted Jesus or not, even when we accept Jesus, there are ways that the world and our lives get in our way that we miss it. We miss so much. And I want to encourage us, those that don't even know Jesus this morning, those that have never put their trust and faith in Jesus, I'm going to encourage you, don't miss it. Don't miss the power of why we're here this morning. There potentially could be those that are here this morning. And you came because this is when, like, my family invited me, my parents invited me, or whatever it is. But I want you to hear the truth of what God speaks this morning. Don't miss it as we look at the life of Judas. One of the first things I want to spend a few moments on is to quickly go through some lessons that we can learn on why Judas missed it. And as we go through these, I want to encourage us to ask the Spirit of God, Lord, speak to my heart. Where am I at in this? Is there potentially some things here that are making me miss what you have for me? Again, whether you are a Christian or not, we can still fall into these traps, because here's one of the things that's interesting about Judas. The Bible tells us that the reason Judas did what he did is not as far as motivation, but the Bible tells us that Satan himself entered into Judas and prompted Judas, led Judas. Now, whatever that means, I don't know the full extent of it because I wasn't there and I'm not God, but we know that there was a satanic presence that drove Judas to do what Judas did. This morning, can we all just agree that our enemy is still alive and well, and he's trying to do the same to everyone in this room? He wants you to miss it. He wants you to pay attention to everything else other than Jesus. This was not just a problem for Judas, but it's for every one of us. But listen, thanks be to God, Jesus is greater. So I don't want to say that to give our enemy undue credit. It's just to recognize what he tries to do. But let's look at some lessons that we can see from Judas, just a few. And then I want you to see the love and grace that Jesus extended to Judas all the way to the very end. First is this. You can be in the company of Jesus and not know Jesus. This is obviously true of Judas. Judas was in the company of Jesus, but he never really truly knew Jesus. For whatever reason, there's no way to really understand all the things that went into Judas's mindset, but obviously he didn't know who Jesus truly was. He didn't truly know Jesus. Again, this goes back to what I was saying before. You can be a religious person. You can be a spiritual person. Listen, you can even be a good person and still be lost and not know Jesus. We talk about this a lot, but I think it's so important in our world today to always keep this in front of people. Church attendance, church membership, serving in the church, doing good deeds, helping others, Bible knowledge, even having a blessed and prosperous life. Listen, even being in church leadership does not mean you know Jesus. None of those things make it that you know Jesus. At no point in time can we say, no point in time can I say, when I stand before Jesus and they ask me, why are you allowed? Why should I let you come into my kingdom? If that question is even asked, which again, I don't know if that would be asked. I don't know if that's something that we have to go through when we stand before him. I don't know. But listen, at no point in time can I say things like, Lord, I was born in a Christian family. Lord, I try to do good things. Lord, I went to church almost every Sunday. Lord, I served in countless positions. Lord, I was a pastor. And all of those things, Jesus will simply look at me and say, none of it matters. Because Jesus himself says there will be many that will stand before him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these things for you? And Jesus' response will be, depart from me, I never knew you. Listen, right now some of us might be saying, come on, man, let's just talk about the tomb. Let's talk about the stone rolling away. Let's talk about like it's happy. It is happy. It is happy because you have to face the truth to receive the joy of who Jesus is. And obviously, Judas did not know Jesus. He did not know that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except by him. So my question for you this morning is to think about this and think about Judas. If you were to be asked, why should I let you into my eternal kingdom? And if your answer is anything other than because I've put my faith and trust in Jesus, and I gave my life to Jesus, and I trust in the blood of Jesus. And I trust in the resurrection of Jesus. And I died to myself to follow Jesus. If your answer starts with things like, I did, I served, I gave, Jesus will say, I never knew you. That's not the way into my presence. My presence is through me. The road to the Father is through the cross. And it's through an empty tomb. And it's through a surrendered life to Jesus. Listen, that's not talking about perfection. That's not talking about holier than thou. That's not talking. In fact, what's really interesting is the closer I get to Jesus, the more I realize how messed up I am. Right, so let's throw this out where a lot of church people walk around thinking like they're better than everybody else because we got this all figured out. Listen, the closer I get to Jesus, the more I know I don't have figured out. But you know what's awesome about it? I'm getting closer to the one that does. That's the point. You can be in the company of Jesus and still not know Jesus. The second truth that we can get from Judas is this: divided loyalties will harden our hearts towards Jesus. Jesus wants our hearts to be open to him, but in the life of Judas, we see that divided loyalties will actually harden our hearts. You see, we don't know the reason for Judas's betrayal. The Bible tells us that it was actually Judas. Nobody sought out Judas. The priest didn't come to Judas. The Bible tells us that Judas went to them. Judas sought them out and said, "I will do this for you." We don't know the reason for his betrayal. We ultimately don't know what caused him to do what he did, but we do realize this. Judas and Jesus had completely different agendas. We see that Judas was greedy. He had a greed towards the world. He had a lust and a love for the world. We hear that because the Bible tells us that he stole from Jesus. He was over the money bag and he took from it for himself. Judas had a lust for the things of the world. He was divided. The Bible tells us love for the world is actually hatred towards God. Those aren't my words. That's Scripture's words. Love for the world is hatred towards God. And Judas had divided loyalties. Ultimately, what we can learn from Judas is simply this: a life that is trying to serve Jesus, a life that is trying to follow Jesus, cannot have Jesus be one of many priorities. Jesus must be the only priority. See, what ends up happening is we try to lump Jesus in with a bunch of priorities. I've shared this before in other sermons, so those of you that come here, I've said this before, but my wife and Jesus are not at the same level. My children and Jesus are not at the same level. Oh, I'm tempted to put them at the same level, but they can't be at the same level. Because here's the reality: for me to be able to love my wife the way that she deserves and the way that I'm supposed to, Jesus has to be first. The way for me to love my children and lead them and guide them the way that God calls me to, Jesus has to be first. But our flesh wants to put other things at the same level as Jesus. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus only. Jesus only. He has to be the primary of life, and we see that from Judas, that he wasn't. Judas had divided loyalties, and it hardened his heart towards Jesus. Here's the third, and then we're going to look at the love that Jesus showed Judas. The third lesson we can learn is this: a self-designed Jesus keeps us from the real Jesus. What I mean by that is Judas obviously had in his own head what he felt the Messiah should be. Judas felt like he had it in his own mind. He had his own conclusions on how the Messiah should act and what the Messiah should be trying to do. You have to remember, Judas signed up enthusiastically to be a follower of Jesus. So obviously, when Judas decided to follow Jesus, he was behind Jesus. He agreed with Jesus. He was excited about Jesus. And doesn't that happen with us sometimes when we come to Jesus? When we first come to Jesus, we're excited about it. We're passionate. We should be. We should be just driven by it. But isn't it interesting, as we start to get to know the real Jesus, we start to say, "I don't really know if I like the real Jesus, because he's not really doing the things that I want him to do. He's not letting me do the things that I want to do. He's not allowing me to be the person that I feel I should be. I don't really care for how Jesus is, so I will self-design a Jesus that I am comfortable with." So we hear things in the world like this: "My Jesus would never dot, dot, dot. My Jesus allows for dot, dot, dot. My Jesus wants fill in the blank." Listen to me this morning, because this is one of the best truths I'm going to get you this morning. There's no such thing as my Jesus. There's only the Jesus. Amen. And we don't self-design Jesus. You know, one of the theories on why Judas did what he did, again, this is a theory, so don't take it that it's biblical truth, but one of the theories is the reason that Judas betrayed Jesus is because Judas felt that if Jesus was the Messiah, then he needed to stand up as the conquering king, and he needed to expel, he needed to conquer Israel again. He needed to bring Rome to its knees and force them out of the country. See, in Judas's mind, the theory is that he felt Jesus wasn't being the Messiah that Judas wanted. So the theory goes that maybe Judas thought, I'll force the issue. I'll force him to be the conquering king. I'll make him have to go to war with Rome. How will I do that? I will cause the people to uprise because he will be arrested. And if he's truly the Messiah, then he's going to have to stand and fight. The sad truth is that Judas didn't realize that Jesus was the suffering servant. He didn't realize that his actions were actually in the plan of God to put the Messiah upon the cross and win the greatest victory that has ever been won in all of creation. But Judas had a self-designed Jesus. So the question I have for you this morning is, it chances that anyone here has a self-designed Jesus, because it keeps us from the real Jesus. Before we finish up this morning, I want to take just a few moments and I want to show you the love that Jesus had even for Judas. This is so powerful when we really stop and see it for what it is. Again, we see Judas as the betrayer, but I want you to see what Jesus does for Judas, the grace that he shows towards Judas. On Thursday night, before Jesus was arrested, the disciples gathered together for what we call the Last Supper. The moment when Jesus gives communion for the first time, the last moments that he has with his disciples. This is the last moment that Judas is with Jesus before the betrayal. They gather in this upper room, this place of intimacy, this place of teaching, this place of honestly just pure holiness. And this is where we see some very powerful interactions between Jesus and Judas. So what I want to do just for a moment is, as you think about the Last Supper, I want you to take Da Vinci's picture of the Last Supper and throw it out of your mind. Because that's not what the Last Supper looked like. This beautiful big table with all of them lined up on one side, which is really weird in and of itself, isn't it? But throw that out of your mind, because that's not what the Last Supper looked like. In fact, the way the Last Supper would have looked like was the table would have been in a U shape. And all of the disciples would have been on the outside of the table. The reason that is because you reclined on the outside of the table, and then the middle of the table was where those that were serving the meal could walk in and they could place the items on the meal of the meal on the table. But back in that culture, they didn't sit at the table, they reclined at the table, which means all of the disciples and Jesus would have been laying on their side. They would have been on their left side, resting on their left arm, using their right arm to move and eat and do all of the stuff they were doing at the table. So picture this at this U-shaped table, leaning, reclining at the table with their feet kicked out behind them. So there's like this intimacy here. The reason this is so important, because it helps you see the context of it, because in the Gospels we're told at one point John, the Apostle John, is asked by Peter to ask Jesus a question. And the Bible says that John rested his head upon Jesus' chest and asked him this question. When I was a little kid, I pictured this as two dudes sitting on a chair, and I was like, that's really weird. I mean, wouldn't that be weird? Two guys at a table, at chairs, and all of a sudden one just went. It's like, I got a question. But it didn't work that way. John's head would have been right at Jesus' chest, because we know that John was on the right side of Jesus. He naturally leaned back and put his head to Jesus' chest to ask him this question, because that's where they were sitting next to each other. But here's the first way that Jesus showed love to Judas. Judas was on the left side. Now, the Bible never actually says that Judas is on the left side, but we can learn that based on the interactions of what's happening at the table. So here's the thing that's amazing. Jesus allowed Judas to have a place of honor. Jesus knew what was about to happen. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. The Bible says, then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi, because this is why I'm putting that up there. That shows us that Judas was on the left side of Jesus, because there's an interaction between Jesus and Judas that was intimate. It was close. That means Judas was the one. That means when Jesus spoke to Judas, just like John would have turned and rested his head on Jesus, that means Jesus turned and rested his head on Judas to speak to Judas. To have this moment with Judas, where Judas is asking, surely not I. I won't be the one to betray you, will I? And Jesus responds, we see that he has a place of honor. Here's why I say it's a place of honor, not just because it's next to Jesus. In that culture, the person on the left was considered a position of counsel. It was an honored position to be given. In fact, it was more honorable to sit on the left than it was to sit on the right. Now, we don't know why Judas was there. Here's the thing. Judas might have picked the spot himself out of his arrogance. And Judas might have run in and sat down real fast saying, this one's mine. I'm going to be next to Jesus. Don't we all just hate those kind of people? Do you know why we don't like those kind of people? Because we want the spot that they have. Let's just be honest. But we don't know why. Or maybe Judas took the spot, but what if Jesus also gave Judas the spot? Jesus looked at Judas as they were coming in the room, and he says, Judas, I want you here. I want you right beside me in this place of honor. You know what's amazing to me about this seating arrangement? Is that Judas had Jesus. He was the closest person. Jesus was the closest person to Judas's heart in that moment. The intimacy, the moment of being near Jesus. Again, I want you to stretch yourself a little bit, because we've turned Judas into this horrible person. This horrible person that Jesus despised and probably hated. This horrible person that just cast down judgment. I want you to see that Jesus was still showing love and grace to Judas all the way up to the moment of his betrayal. See, we always want to cast off Judas. But the reason I don't want you to cast off Judas this morning is because Satan wants you to cast yourself off too. So don't look, if Jesus can show love to Judas, he can show love to anyone. Including a sinner like me. So we see him giving a position, a place of honor. We also see him given a symbol of love. The Bible tells us that Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will place or give this piece of bread when I have dipped it into the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. See, again, when I was growing up, I never understood this. I always thought that was Jesus calling Judas out. Because I always sat there and wondered, why didn't the other 11 disciples, like, jump him? Like, in that moment, that sounds kind of stupid. Hey, the one that I'm going to dip my, and I give him this bread, like, he's going to betray me. You'd think the rest of them wouldn't be so, I'm sorry, but dumb. I almost said stupid. Figure I'd lessen a little bit. But I'm like, why didn't they do something? Jesus just told them. It's because they were confused by the moment. Because in the meal that they, this remember, this is the Passover meal. And the Passover meal is not like our meals where we just get together and we eat and talk. The Passover meal was very regulated. There are steps to the Passover meal. There are things that they do very specifically during the Passover meal that has continued to today. And part of the Passover meal has something called where you pass the sop. Where you pass the sop. The sop is a piece of bread that is dipped by the host of the Passover and given to a person at the table as a symbol of love. The sop is given to honor yet again another person and shown as a symbol of love. So when Jesus dips the bread and he gives it to Judas, chances are Jesus is giving him the actual sop of the Passover meal. He's once again giving Judas a symbol of love. Not only a place of honor, but now a symbol of love. Remember, Judas already knows what he's planning on doing. Judas already knows, has already planned this out and put things in place to betray Jesus. But yet, Jesus still gives him a place of honor. Jesus gives him a symbol of love. But one of the things that blows my mind the most about the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, this moment that they had, is what took place before the supper even truly started. And this is when Jesus gave him an invitation of righteousness. The Bible tells us that as they were reclining at the table, Jesus stood up and tied a towel around his waist, and he went and he washed the disciples' feet. Now you got to picture this. Some of you probably have before, but I want you to put this in perspective. Some of us are like disgusted by feet, right? Some of us have massive issues with feet. You know what's funny about our issues with feet? They're actually pretty clean. We keep them covered like all the time. We shower like every day. These men's feet would have been disgusting. They wore sandals. They walked dirt roads. They walked where the animals relieved themselves. Their feet would have been disgusting. Yet Jesus, the Son of God, on the night he was going to be arrested, took the time to wash their feet. And do you know whose feet got washed alongside Peter, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, Philip, and all the rest? Judas. Jesus never casted Judas away. Jesus took the time to wash the feet of the betrayer. Jesus took the time to show Judas and to teach Judas, Judas, I'm the one that makes you righteous. I'm the one that cleanses you. I'm the one that takes care of these things, just like I'm going to do it for Peter. I'm going to do it for John. I'm going to do it for every Christian until the moment I return. Judas, this is an invitation of righteousness. Here's the last thing. Jesus also gave him an opportunity for repentance. See, there's this moment in the garden when Judas betrays, and the Bible says that Judas walks up to Jesus with the guards. He has decided what he's going to do, and he walks up to Jesus and he kisses Jesus. That's the sign. The one that I kiss is the one that you need to arrest. And Judas goes and does that, and Jesus has an amazing response. He looks at Judas and he says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Again, growing up, I always saw that as kind of a statement of condemnation, a statement of judgment, a statement of how dare you, Judas, you are the worst of all people. That's how I always saw it. Until one day, as I was studying this and thinking about this, it reminded me of God in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God and God shows up and they hid, God is walking through the garden, and instead of crying out, Adam, what did you do? How dare you, Adam? Instead of condemning Adam, instead of like rebuking Adam, God instead calls out, Adam, where are you? When God asks the question to Adam, where are you? And I believe when he asked Judas the question, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? He was trying to speak to both of them. Don't you see what's happening? Don't you see where you're at? Don't you see that you've been separated from me? Don't you see that you're in a place that I never wanted you to be? Don't you see, Judas? Why are you doing this? Of course, Jesus knew. But I believe this was Jesus speaking one last time to Judas. Judas, why are you here? Why did you let yourself get to here? Why are you making this choice? Judas, why are you betraying me with the action of a friend? Which is truly what it was. Why are you betraying me with an action of love? And with all of it this morning, I want us to see this as we prepare to end our time here and enter into a time of worship with music and response. It's because Judas missed it. Judas missed it. Jesus made this declaration in Matthew. He says, "Woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not have been born." See, again, another passage where I think people want to jump on Judas and say, see, Jesus says how horrible this person is. How horrible is Judas? It would have been better if Judas had never been born. But can I say something for us to think about this morning? It's not just true for Judas. It's true for every person who misses it. Every person that misses who Jesus is, there will come a moment when it would have been better if they had not been born. Because they will be separated from a holy and loving God for all eternity. See, Judas missed the cross. Judas went off and ended his life. He missed the cross. He didn't see Jesus on the cross and hear him declare, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I wonder what would have been different for Judas if he would have seen the cross. The Bible tells us that he who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. This morning, before we leave here this morning, before we go and we celebrate the rest of Easter, before we leave this moment of focusing on Jesus, I want you to realize that the sins of Judas were on the cross, just like my sin, just like your sin. Jesus was paying the price for Judas's betrayal. He was crucified for Judas. Isn't it amazing that the one that was betrayed was paying the price of the betrayer? And this morning, this is the good news of Easter, that the one that died for Judas also died for us. The saddest part for me also is because Judas missed the cross, he also missed the resurrection. He went and said, "I have betrayed innocent blood, I am guilty." Judas gave into the lie of guilt. He gave into the lie of despair. He gave into the lie of doubt and of darkness. Judas gave in to hopelessness because he missed the glory of Christ's victory. He missed it. Again, there might be some in here in this room right now, and it's fine. I just want to say it just for a moment. There are some that might be thinking, well, that's what Judas was destined for. And I'm going to acknowledge that the Bible speaks about that because God knows all things. He declared in the Old Testament what was going to happen to Judas. But don't mistake God declaring it in the Old Testament, God making it happen in the New Testament. God just knew it was going to happen. God showing us that he's like, listen, I'm in control of this thing. I wasn't caught off guard by Judas. I wasn't caught off guard by the priest. I wasn't caught off guard by the cross. I wasn't caught off guard by the flogging and being whipped and being spit on. I wasn't caught off guard. But just because Jesus wasn't caught off guard doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't still trying to reach Judas. See, when I was thinking about this, Judas went to the wrong tree. See, the Bible tells us that Judas went to a tree that had a noose. He went to a tree of defeat, he went to a tree of doubt, and he went to a tree of death. He went to the wrong tree because there was a second tree. There was a second tree that instead of hanging a noose was hanging a Savior. And Judas missed it. He missed the precious blood that makes us whiter than snow. I share all of this because I don't want anyone here to miss it. Don't miss it. Realize that Jesus is still offering the same things to us this morning in him. He gave Judas a seat of honor. Jesus gives us a seat of honor when we come to him. He says, "You will be seated with me in the heavenlies at the right hand of God." Jesus gave Judas, a symbol of love. Jesus does the same thing to us. He says, "I am the bread of life. Eat of me. I give you my very self." He gives us an invitation of righteousness. He says, "Come to me. Come follow me. Come abide in me. Be with me." And Jesus offers an opportunity of repentance. The Bible says, come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. We're going to close here, and here's what's going to happen. The praise team is going to come up here in a second when I invite them, and they are going to go through. We're going to have two closing songs this morning. The first closing song, I'm going to ask you to stay seated where you're at. I'm going to ask you to enter into a time of prayer and response. I'm going to ask you to just focus on yourself and the truth of who Jesus is and the truth of where your relationship is with him. The second song, we will all be invited to worship together as we close out. But here's what's going to happen during the first song. It's something that we haven't done for a very long time, so it might seem a little awkward to us, and I just want to make us aware of what's happening. There's going to be some volunteers from our prayer team over on this side of the stage and over on this side of the stage. They're going to be up here during the closing songs. They're going to be up here for anyone that wants to come forward and have a time of prayer with someone. What I want to say is this, because some of us say, oh, that's cool for somebody else. But here's the thing. They are up here. The altar is open. They are up here to pray with you because this is for anyone here this morning, listen to me, that needs Jesus. Now, let's clarify that for a moment. I'm not just talking to people that don't know Jesus. Because if any of you in here said to yourself, that's cool, I don't need Jesus, you need Jesus probably the most. And I don't say that judgmentally. Listen, I need Jesus every day. And I'm not trying to get everybody up front. That's not what I'm trying to do. But what I'm saying is I'm going to ask you during this first song, spend time in prayer and reflection. And if God stirs your heart to come, and whether it's the first time you've ever accepted Christ, whether it's sin, that you want somebody to pray with you, that there's something in your life that you need Jesus, the power of the resurrection in your life, then come forward. If you're here and you want someone to pray for healing, come forward. If you're here this morning and you need Jesus, come forward and have someone pray with you. That's what's being offered this morning, is for you to come experience the power of the resurrection as we pray together. Last week we talked about Zacchaeus. Those of you that were here or listened to the sermon, Zacchaeus was willing to be a fool for Jesus. I'm going to say this right now. I know without a shadow of a doubt, you can't get this many people in a room and not have somebody that needs Jesus. Somebody that has never accepted Jesus. Somebody that has some things they're struggling with in life, and you need Jesus. So I want to encourage you, if the Spirit of God stirs in your heart, be willing to be made a fool for Jesus. The beautiful part is you're not going to look foolish one bit. But you're going to feel like it. But willing to come forward and have someone pray with you. So as I pray, I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward. I'm going to ask those that are serving for the prayer on the sides to come forward. But again, church, during this first song, just focus on yourself and God. And then we will pray, or we will celebrate with our closing song. Father God, as we come before you now, I pray that the Spirit of God be just so heavy among us. So heavy among us. To hear your voice that says, don't miss this. Don't miss me. Don't miss what I want to accomplish in your life today. Don't miss the opportunity to come seek me, to come and be in my presence. Don't miss it. So whether someone here doesn't know Jesus for the first at all, I pray this to be the moment that you stir in their heart to draw them into your presence and into a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that if anyone wants to spend a moment at your altar seeking you, that this be a powerful moment where we experience the significance of the resurrection. Lord, we give you praise. And I ask that you just move how you have decided to move here today, and that we respond the way you want us to. Lord, you are worthy of our worship, and that's what we give. All glory to you. In your name, amen.